For a reading this afternoon, I encourage you to notice Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 13. Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." If correctly read, that is the reading of verses 13 through 16 of Matthew chapter 5. I want to talk with you for a brief time this afternoon on the power of a positive influence. But before we do, let us pray. 55. Every person today has some kind of an influence, either good or bad, and each of us is some kind of an example in our home, in the workplace, in the community, as well as within the church. And so the question basically is, what kind of example are we? You know, it really is, it's rather difficult, I think, for many of us to realize that whether we like it or not, someone is constantly watching and observing, listening and scrutinizing, evaluating, judging, and comparing our lives with the lives of other people. And in so doing, we become some kind of an example to those people. It is rather frightening when you stop and consider the fact that influence is something you can't lose. It clings closer to you than almost anything. It's like matter. It can be transformed, but it cannot be destroyed. One man may have a good influence, and by carelessness, he becomes a bad influence. Or an individual may have a bad influence, and by carefulness, may actually create a good influence. But in either case, whether it's bad or whether it's good, we have it. It's something that is a part of our very being. And the very fact that we move around in the circles of life that are a part of our existence is indication of the fact that we influence people either for good or for bad. Most of us don't realize the power of influence that we have over the lives of other people until we begin to lead them astray, or until someone does something for which we do not approve, and they look to us and say that we caused it, or that we influenced them in that direction. I'll never forget reading a number of years ago about a young boy and girl who went out the night of their graduation to celebrate. About midnight, the girl's father received a phone call to come to the scene of a horrible accident. When he arrived, he found his beautiful young daughter dead, and her boyfriend slumped over the wheel of the automobile, and the smell of alcohol was in the air. He said to the police officer, "If I can get my hands on the man who sold alcohol to these kids, I think I'll wring his neck." He went back home that night disillusioned, saddened. In fact, he became so nervous that he felt like he needed a drink to calm his nerves. He went to the liquor cabinet, and when he opened it, he found a note. "Daddy, we borrowed your bottle tonight. We didn't think you'd care." It was his influence that led to the death of his daughter. And many of us today just simply do not understand how powerful our influences are. We don't understand when someone may be looking and listening and learning from what we say and what we do. And many times what we say and do is not the right thing. But I think the thought is even more sobering when you come to realize that long after you're dead, your influence will continue to live. Do you realize that it has been at least 6,000 years since Abel was killed, and yet his influence still lives on in the earth? The Bible says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, and by it, he being dead, yet speaks. Here was a man who had been dead for 4,000 years when Jesus spoke those words, and yet Jesus said his influence is still alive. 2,000 years have passed since then, and the influence of Abel continues to live in the world. In Revelation 14 and verse 13, the Bible says, those who die in the Lord, their works do follow them. Another way of saying their influence lives on. There are many of you people in this audience today, some of us anyway, who are here because of the influence of people that have long since gone to their eternal reward. It was because of the choices they made and the things they believed and taught that we are here today. And when we're gone, when every person in this building of reasonable age is gone, some of these little boys and girls who continue in the faith will do so because of your influence. I believe that makes the responsibility for our influence even more grave, knowing that it will not die when we die, but will continue to lead others who follow in our steps long after we're gone from this world. And it may well be that very thought that caused the poet to write a long time ago, an old man going a lone highway came in the evening cold and gray to a chasm that was vast and deep and wide. The old man crossed in the twilight dim, for the sullen stream had no fear for him. But he stopped when safe on the other side, and he built a bridge to span the tide. Old man, said a fellow pilgrim near, why are you wasting your time with building here? Your journey will end with the ending day, and you never again will pass this way. You've crossed the chasm deep and wide. Why build you this bridge at eventide? The builder lifted his old gray head. Good friend, in the path that I have come, he said, there followeth after me today a fair-haired youth who must pass this way. This chasm which has been is naught to me. To that young man might a pitfall be. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I'm building this bridge for him. And all of you are building bridges today. We're building bridges for our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. We're building bridges through our influence for ages yet to come. And so that raises a question that I want to deal with just a little while this afternoon. How do we actually influence other people? If we say that it's possible for us to wield an influence over someone, how do we do that? What are the ways? What are the avenues? Well, first of all, I believe the fundamental process is described by Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12 when he said, let no one despise your youth, but be thou an example or an influence for the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. And so first of all, Paul said, we influence people by what we say. We influence people by our words. Our words, obviously, become an index to our character. Jesus said one time, blood of vipers, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. Jesus is simply saying, if you have a good heart, you speak good things. If you have an evil heart, you speak evil things. In order for us to have a positive influence, it is important that we tell no lies, that we speak no blasphemies, that we repeat no gossip, that we verbalize no vulgarity, and that we shout no false accusations. Our words, Paul said, are to be seasoned with salt, with grace, and with salt. So that we may know how we ought to answer every man. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, he said, but that which is good for the necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Without these virtues, we often become harsh and critical, egotistical, sometimes judgmental, filthy, vile, and intimidating. And besides all that, we set a bad example. By the way we talk, by the things we say, by the disposition we assume, by the tone of our voice, we say things that help no one and actually displease God. I remember long ago David prayed, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. It really is a little bit frightening when you stop and think about the fact that what you say might make the difference in someone's salvation. What you say might lead a man to the Lord or keep him away from him. What you say may actually encourage a person to do better or discourage them so that they quit. What you say has a powerful impact. And that's why we need to realize the fact that we set an example by what we say. We even set an example by the way we say it. You can get by with saying some things if you say it in the right way. But even if you say the right thing in the wrong way, you set a bad example. And sometimes people won't listen to what you say or respond to what you say. But Paul declared that not only do we influence people by what we say and how we say it, but he said we influence people by our manner of life. Now, we all know that there are some people who are not going to pay any attention to what you say. Some people are not going to be affected by what you say, but they do see how you live. You know, they may hear you say you love the church, but if you don't show up, they soon conclude you may not love it as much as you say you do. There are some people who might be influenced by the fact that you claim to be a Christian, but if your life doesn't pan out and you don't act and live as a Christian, what you say won't amount to too much. And so our manner of life is very important. Others are going to be concerned about the way that you live. And they're going to watch how you conduct yourself when everything goes wrong. You know, it's not too difficult to act fairly decent when everything goes your way. But what about when everything goes wrong? What about when somebody opposes you? Or what about the time you don't physically feel your best? Or perhaps you can't have your own way, or you're in a big hurry and you don't have time to stop and talk, or when you stub your toe or maybe mash your finger, when somebody slanders or embarrasses you, how do you respond and how do you react? People are watching that. They not only are concerned about how you are under the best of circumstances, they're concerned about how you behave under the worst of circumstances. If everybody's for you, it's easy to be jolly and happy and get along. If everybody's opposed to you and they backed you into a corner and they're hurling accusations at you, how do you behave then? What are your actions under those circumstances and conditions? I believe the answer to these questions reveal what kind of example we really are, whether it's good or whether it's bad. Hear Paul in Philippians 1 and verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul said, whether I see you or not, I want to hear that you're standing fast for the one faith. I want to hear that you're not leaving or vacillating. Well, we are an example of the believers in the way we live. But Paul also declared that we are an example of the believers in love or charity. Now, the Christian is a pattern of love, and so that raises the question, and I'd like for each of you to just think about yourself now. Don't think about anybody else. But how deep is your love for God? Really, how deep does your love go? Do you love the Lord deeply enough to set aside every Lord's Day to worship Him? Does your love go a little bit deeper than that so that you're always back on Sunday afternoon and Wednesday night? Or maybe is your love not quite that deep? Maybe you feel like you do everything you need to do by just being here on Sunday morning. What kind of love is that? You know, most of us have children that we love. If we only saw them once a week, how would our children respond to that? If we only serve them in a minimal fashion, how would they respond to that? Most parents who love their children love them as much as they possibly can and see to their every need. And yet if we claim to love God and yet we don't give God anything but the scraps of our time, something's wrong. How loyal is your love for your companion? How true is your love for your parents or for your children? How sure is your love for the church? And how devoted is your love for the Word of God. You know, sometimes people say, I tell you, I love that old book, and they haven't opened it in weeks. Sometimes people talk about how wonderful the truth is, and they don't spend 5 minutes a week reading what the truth says. How in the world can we really love the truth and love the Word when we actually put it out of our lives? How sincere is your love for the brethren? Here's what Paul said in Romans 12 and 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. And so we are an example of the believers in the way we love. In Hebrews chapter 13 and 1, let brotherly love continue. 1 Peter chapter 1 and 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, through the sincere, listen to that, the sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. You know, the word sincere is an interesting word. It actually came from two Latin words, sincera, and it literally means without wax. And it had its origin in a custom. Many people who would deal in fine china would often get a hold of a piece of china that was cracked. And they would try to cover up that crack with wax. They put wax in that crack so that when you held it up to the light, you couldn't tell that the china had been cracked. Sincera, without wax. And the Bible says that we should love the brethren with sincere love, without hypocrisy of any kind. Love that is sincere is free of hypocrisy and free from distraction. You know, many, many times where a church is rent asunder through hatred and jealousy, the influence of that church is wrecked in the community. And the reason is because we have failed to be the kind of big, loving family that the Word of God tells us we should be. But then Paul said we also become examples of the believers in spirit or devotion. If there is anything in which we should have our whole spirit, our soul, it is our service to the Lord. Listen to Jesus in Luke 10. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. No one appreciates half-heartedness in any realm or activity of life. If you're a ball player, the coach wants you to give every ounce of strength and energy you have. If you're a student, the teacher wants you to give everything you have to your studies. Well, do we give that much to the Lord? Do we, through our influence, show people that we are with a full and free heart serving the Lord? Are you devoted enough, and just think about this now, are you devoted enough to read and study your Bible every day? Are you devoted enough to pray and seek God's approval for your life? Are you devoted enough to carry and share the gospel message with the lost about you? Are you devoted enough to overlook the faults and failures of other people, or to submit to the perfect will of God, or to forgive those who offend you, or to welcome the prodigal back home without any reservation or resentment? Do we have that kind of spirit? Do we have that kind of devotion? And then finally, Paul said, be an example of the believers in faith, or literally in faithful service to God. The word faithful, if you look at it, simply means full of faith. When a person is faithful, they are full of faith. You know, faith is one thing that can be seen. A lot of times you don't see things, you can see faith. Because the scripture says in James 2:18, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Faith can be seen, faith can be demonstrated. There is evidence of the fact that we are people of faith. How faithful are you to the Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ? How faithful are you to the church, to your companion or your family, to your vows or your commitments? Do you realize what kind of example you are when you break your vow? Do you realize what kind of example you are when you break a commitment, when you tell somebody you'll do something and then you don't do it, when you promise to pay and you don't pay? Oh, you create a real example there and a real influence. And there are many people today who stress the importance to their children, you need to tell the truth. and yet those same parents are not faithful to their commitment to their companion. Or maybe they're not faithful to their commitment in business or in dealing with other people. You set an example when you're that way. Are you faithful to your goals and your purposes? How about your personal convictions? You know, all of us have a set of convictions that are personal. There are some things that you will not do personally. You feel like that perhaps it will diminish you in some way if you do that. And you have that conviction. Are you really faithful to that conviction? Do you consistently, on an ongoing basis, honor that commitment, whatever it might be? Can those who know you best trust you? And can they place confidence in you? And then Paul said, we all ought to be examples of the believers in purity. You know, it seems to me that if anyone should be pure, it's a Christian. If anyone should be pure, it's somebody who says, I follow Christ. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Well, Christ is our model, according to 1 Peter 1:15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. The word holy means separated, set apart. And so when we're separated by our life, by our words, by our language, by our love, then obviously we become the appropriate example of believers that we should be. 1 Peter 2. For to this were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. All right? Are your business dealings honest or are they dishonest? Do you get two people every time you can? Do you cheat them if you're able? Is your self-discipline consistent or inconsistent? Are your private thoughts holy or unholy? Do you try to be careful when speaking to others, yet in your own private world, you think horrible things? Are your everyday decisions good or bad? Are your personal work ethics right or wrong? Is your attitude reflecting Christ or is it reflecting Satan? You know, our influence, either for good or bad, is determined by the attitude we have toward the church. There are many in the church who say to the world that the church is not very important because they push the church to the background of their hearts and lives. It's foolish for me to go to my neighbor and say, hey, why don't you come go to church with us? We go to the Church of Christ. We believe this and this and this. And yet, by the daily life I live next door to that neighbor, I exhibit and exemplify everything that is not right. What kind of influence can I have in winning someone like that? Sometimes people who want to go fishing or hunting or picnicking or visiting on the Lord's Day, they go. You know, I believe your neighbors, if you know your neighbors, we live in a world where people don't much know their neighbors anymore, and I think that's bad. There was a time when everybody knew everybody in a community. But if you live in a neighborhood where people know you, they know where you are on Sunday morning, and they know you're not going to be at home because they've seen you go to church every Sunday. They know there's nobody at the house when church time comes because you're gone. And if someone were to come and knock on their door and say, do you know where these people are? And they said, well, they're at church this morning. You know, we set that kind of example. Our neighbors know that, if our neighbors know anything at all about what goes on in our lives. Many times we tend to give the church the scraps of our time, the scraps of our talent and our money, and we influence others to continue in a lost state. Sometimes people see how little they can study, how little they can learn, how little they can grow, how little they can progress. They'll strain every nerve and every ounce of energy they have to make more money or to become more proficient playing ball or doing whatever and spend literally no time trying to improve themselves as a Christian. That sets an example. And other people in the family and in the church see that example. We all have an influence. You may think that no one sees and no one knows, but they do. In the text I read to you, Jesus compared the influence like salt and light. Now, you know, the interesting thing about salt and light is that they both are silently working forces, and neither one of them makes any noise, and yet both of them exert a powerful influence. On the one hand, salt is very positive because it gives taste to whatever it touches. I can take one bite of potatoes and tell you whether there's any salt in it or not. And so can you. Because if you take the bite of any vegetable and it is bland and there is no salt, you're going to notice that. You notice the absence of salt. You can't ignore the fact that there's no salt in the potatoes. There's no salt on the tomato. You're going to miss it. And it's just that way with the Christian. You either are a positive force in the world or you're not. But you see, salt can also be negative. It is a preventative as a preservative. In other words, it prevents or it keeps back decay. There was a time when people didn't have refrigerators and freezers, and they preserved things with salt. By putting salt on the meat, they could preserve it all winter long. Well, Jesus said that's what you are as a Christian. You preserve. You're a preservative in this world because of your godliness and because of your influence. You are called upon to exercise a moral and a spiritual as well as a penetrating and a purifying influence upon other people. And then Jesus said your influence is like light. Well, light's positive. It's very conspicuous. It must be seen, though it may be unwelcome. Did anybody ever wake you up in the middle of the night with a flashlight right in your eyes? No doubt about it, there's a light there. You don't necessarily like it because it awakens you out of a sound sleep. Well, the church occupies a very conspicuous place in this world. Jesus said we're like a city set on a hill whose light cannot be hid. But light is also negative in the sense that it dispels darkness. Those in darkness hate to have the light of God's word shine on them. According to John 3:19, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That's why sometimes in the middle of the night you'll see a police car drive by a certain business and shine a spotlight out there, illuminating everything. Do you think the crook or the robber enjoys that? No. The robber flees from that. Those in sin don't like to have their sin exposed either. And they get all upset when they're reproved, according to Ephesians 5 and verse 11. You take the searchlight of God's word and shine it on evil and sin, and you're going to get people's feathers ruffled, and they're going to get upset about it. And they're going to say, you don't have any business doing that. It's none of your business, they say, what I do. So light can be negative as well as positive. But the ultimate purpose of a good influence is that others, Jesus said, may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. The poet said you're writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds you do and the words you say. Men read what you write, whether faulty or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? Think about that. What is the gospel according to you? If you were to take the words you've said and the things you've done this past week and analyze them very carefully, what was the gospel according to you this week? What did it say to other people? What did it say to your family? What did it say to the Lord Himself? Every person who wants to realize it or not has an influence. And you know, sometimes people, and perhaps they do this sincerely. Sometimes people say, well, you know, nobody listens to me. Nobody cares what I think. Nobody's concerned about what I do, but that's not true. Everybody listens to you. Yes, they do. Everybody sees what you do. Everybody knows how you behave. And in the process, you either set a good example are a poor example. You either become a positive influence in their life or you become a negative influence in their life. And listen, friend, there have been times in all of our lives, and I plead guilty to this, but there have been times in all of our lives when perhaps in frustration we've said things that later we wish we hadn't said and done things that later we wish we had never done. But unfortunately, that moment in time is indelibly stamped on some people's minds. And we set some kind of an influence, maybe a bad one, maybe a good one, by the way we behaved. We all need to remember that as the people of God, we are the light of the world, and we are a city set on a hill. And people see us, and people evaluate us, and people judge us, and people decide and determine whether we're genuine or not, and whether or not we're worth believing and following. We all need to be careful about this influence. The positive of a powerful influence, the power of a positive influence is far greater than many of us realize. You perhaps have heard this story, I've told it many times, about the elderly woman who came to a gospel meeting and she obeyed the gospel that night. The preacher was overwhelmed because this woman had been to church a number of times and had heard a lot of people preach but had never responded to the gospel. Afterwards, he asked, "What did I say or what did I do to cause you to obey the gospel tonight?" And very kindly, the person said, "Well, really, it wasn't anything you said, and it wasn't anything you did." And pointed out an individual in the audience and said, "I became a Christian tonight because of that person. I've seen their life. I've watched their conduct. I've heard their language for years. And I became a Christian because of them." And there are many of us in this audience today who could say the same. We became Christians because we were fortunate enough to be born in a home where our parents were Christians and where they went to church and where they exposed us to the gospel. And had it not been for that influence in our lives, we probably wouldn't be here today. Many of you in this audience today are here because of someone you met and someone who influenced you to be here. And there are thousands of people out there in the world that are just waiting to be influenced by you or by me or by someone else. If you're here this afternoon and you're not a Christian or you stand a guilty distance from God, through your obedience to the truth today, you might influence someone else to want to be a Christian or someone else to want to live the Christian life. Won't you think about that? And won't you respond to the gospel while we stand and while we sing?